through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, there's an unusual word for modern man. Wait. How long are you prepared to wait? You remember Saul was told by Samuel, go down and wait for me. Saul waited, and then he said, he's not coming. I better do it for him. And he broke God's law by becoming a priest, and he offered altars on the animals on the altar. He sacrificed to the Lord, and he was a king. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he wasn't a priest. And when Samuel came, he said, "You should have waited. You have greatly sinned, and God has taken the kingdom away from you now." And that continued on as a pattern in Saul's life. But he would not wait. How long do you have to wait? Until he comes. You have to wait till he comes. It's no use saying, well, I'm prepared to wait for 3 hours. What if he's going to come in 3 hours and 2 minutes? You missed him. Oh, you've just missed him. In one way, there has to come into our hearts a preparedness to wait regardless of how long it takes. Part of the key here is waiting is not the means, it's part of the goal. Waiting on God is a blessed state in itself. It's a faithful state. It's a state that relies on God. The flesh never waits. Oh, he does wait, but he fumes while he's waiting. If you've ever waited behind the flesh in the post office when the queue's about 70 people, hurry up, you know, that woman. But I'm patient because I'm a Christian. You know, this is not waiting. This is spoiling the whole process. Waiting is forming your soul. Once you let go of the impatience and you let go of the insistence, suddenly you find that you have already arrived at your goal when you come to patient waiting. That attitude of heart is the atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit moves. When you come with mature ministers who preach, mature ministers will not say, right, nothing's happening, we better get something happening. Mature ministers will say, the Lord hasn't given me anything. Let's wait. Now that's embarrassing, isn't it, sometimes? The Lord hasn't given me anything. And one of the great signs of maturity is to say, well, I'm not going to just pretend. I'm going to wait. And this tremendous patience, you feel it in the soul of Jesus. When you can't always put your finger on it, but you realize with Jesus, when he said, I can do nothing of myself. And he spoke about the Holy Spirit. He says, what he hears, he will tell you. The Holy Spirit is listening. You can sense that all of heaven is watching God. They love watching God. And David said, as the eyes of a servant are on their masters, so all our eyes are on you, O God. He says, I have stilled my soul and quieted it as a little child that I may wait on you. Waiting on God is here one of the keys to spiritual life because it exalts God and dethrones the flesh. So there's one of the keys of spiritual life. And then here's the other key in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh. They're contrary to one another. You cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You need to obey the Spirit. You need to wait on the Spirit. Now look what he says. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are... And he goes through a list. If we don't wait, we strive. We push. We live in human power. We serve God in human power. But there's one great tragedy about the flesh. It has no answer to sin. The law has no answer to sin. The old covenant has no answer to sin. Human flesh has no answer to sin. So when people serve God in the power of human flesh, what happens? Sin comes. And the problems here he mentions are, first of all, if I categorize them, sexual problems. Sexual problems are a sign of a problem. They are not the root of the problem. Where there is fornication or adultery in a church or a society, they are the sign of a problem. They are not the biggest problem. Of course, they are very serious because the Bible says very clearly they disqualify us from the kingdom of God. So sexual problems come. Then the second thing that comes is envying. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying. Divisions in the church come from flesh. Either carnal men or a carnal atmosphere. And if you were in CMC a few weeks ago, we had this tremendous exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 by, what was his name? Peter Chow. It was marvelous. But he was talking about the fact that this was the marks of a carnal church. Divisions and arguments all are the sign of a church that is in the flesh. And it was a tremendous exposition. But the point is, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not have these carnal reactions to one another. But the flesh has no power to control sin. Obviously. It is itself the problem. Man-centered response and religion will only lead to tragedy. And that's one of the signs of it. When you see people falling into sin, and great preachers falling into sin, you know, it's happened, and you know the names of the people. You know why? It's because they were living in the flesh. And when they fell, it only proved that they were living in the flesh. Now, let's move on quickly. And then it says, wrong doctrines will come and so on. And if you look at verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. How can churches descend to the point where people are speaking so ill of each other that they are just the same as the world? But it happens. You find church leaders squabbling and fighting and saying bad things about each other, just like the world, backstabbing. It can happen. Why? Because the flesh is the flesh, whether it be in the church or whether it be in politics. We need the power of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Christian life is not a work. It's a plant. It does not grow like a factory producing cans of Coca-Cola. it grows like a tree, like a mango tree, or actually like a vine. And the fruit of the Spirit, it is a grape. The fruit of the Spirit is grapes.